The second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6, tells us the following. This is the second commandment. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting or punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Remember last time when we talked about the first commandment, as we have seen last time, demands that only the Lord be worshipped, and it specifies the who of worship. Who are we worshipping? Only the Lord God. And him only, and nothing else, and no one else. Now, the second commandment, on the other hand, it specifies the how to worship. The first one is the who to worship, Lord God. The second one is the how to worship this God. God didn't just leave that decision to our own creativity and to come up with our own ideas of how to worship God. He wanted instead that we make sure that we worship him in the way that he designed for him to be worshipped. Why do you think that God is concerned for us that we might be worshipping idols? First of all, we need to understand that human beings were created at the beginning to worship God. Our very nature is inclined to worship. But because of the entrance of sin into our world, sinful human beings separated themselves from God. Yet they had to fill that void that sin left into their hearts when they separated themselves from God. And instead, they started to worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator God. Now, graven images or carved images are man's creation out of different materials to represent God according to our thinking, according to our own imaginations, and even our own laws. And as we have seen throughout human history, the further man went from God, the more they started to create their own God in their own image, in their own idea. That picture I took there in the Cathedral of Pisa. And if you can tell there's some statues. There's Mary in the middle. There's Jesus crowning with one hand, the Father with one hand, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon, crowning her as the Queen of Heaven. Humans put God into a carved image. But when the Bible tells us that not even the heavens can contain him, second, idols reduce an all-powerful, infinite God to a piece of wood, a piece of stone, thus lowering our perception of God and lowering our perception of his holiness. Second, and as our perception is lowered of God into our minds and his holiness is lowered as well, all that is lost because of our view of God. And then we start to do idolatry because we start to focus less on God's commandments and more on our own rules of life. And we focus less on obedience to God and more on pleasing ourselves. We focus less on the consequences of sin and more on God's grace and pardon because we don't want God's judgments on us and in our repentant state. But we want to indulge in our own sinful lifestyle while claiming that God is love, that he loves a sinner, and that he is too good to punish iniquity. So once you lost God and his holiness from your view, you are lowering your standards of who God is and his perception of sin, and sin does not become as sinful anymore. And all of a sudden, we only talk about God's grace and how loving God is towards us, and we don't talk anymore about his justice, about his judgments, and about his holiness. We only talk about his love, his mercy, because we're lowering our perception of God and his holiness in our own minds. But God is an exalted, holy, and all-powerful God. And he needs to stay like that into our own minds. Otherwise, we resort to idols that are in our own image so that we can please ourselves and not feel too guilty when we sin. That is a downward spiral. And yes, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And he will punish sin. Let's not think otherwise. And when that time comes for God to punish sin, if you as a sinner still cling to sin, you will die in your sins because you will love sins more than you love God. An interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, talking about this, about idols. It says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all of them?" Now remember that prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon after the captivity to instruct the Israelites to follow God and to surrender their idolatrous lifestyle. What got them into Babylon in the first place? Their idolatrous lifestyle. And while they were still in Babylon, God says, "These people have not renounced their idols and they're not worshiping me." But this passage is telling us that even though the elders of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity, they did not change their sinful attitudes and idolatry in their hearts, even though they were taken away from their physical idols. Idolatry was still in their hearts. Do you see how important is the second commandment? You can still be removed from the place where you are worshiping your idols. But if it is still in your heart and you love the idol more than you worship God, you will continue to worship the idols no matter where you are on this planet. If your heart is wrong, removing yourself from the place where you're worshiping those idols is not, nothing's going to change. You will continue to worship idols in different locations. But God is giving the Israelites and to us an opportunity to make things right and to clean our hearts. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations." So interesting enough, God was trying to redeem the Israelites by sending them away into the captivity for them to understand that God was displeased with their lifestyle. God was displeased with their idol worship, and yet they go away from Israel, from the land that God set them up in, and they continue to do the same things that led them into captivity. Many times, even ourselves, we don't learn our lessons. God is showing to us his displeasure when we commit sin, and he's inviting us to repent, and then we continue on after we receive his grace and forgiveness to go back the same old lifestyle again. But God is inviting us to repent and to turn away from my idols. Sister White, in the book Sons and Daughters of God, she says, "Our Creator demands our supreme devotion, our first allegiance. Anything which tends to abate our love for God or to interfere with the service due Him becomes thereby an idol. With some, their lands, their houses, their merchandise are the idols. Business enterprises are prosecuted with zeal and energy, while the service of God is made a secondary consideration." What is the main focus in our own lives, right? Family worship is neglected, secret prayer forgotten. Many claim to deal justly with their fellow men and seem to feel that in so doing they discharge their whole duty. But it is not enough to keep the last six commandments of the Decalogue. We are to love the Lord our God with all the heart. Nothing short of obedience to every precept can satisfy the claims of the divine law. Pretty high standard, but it's a standard that we can all achieve through God's help. Let's remember that we need to keep in mind God's holiness and His character, especially every time we keep the commandments. Now, remember the Israelites as well. Remember that even in Exodus 20, when God spoke at first the Ten Commandments, all of Israel heard God speak the Ten Commandments with their own ears. And then later on, as Moses was spending time with God on the mountain during those first 40 days, the Israelites grew impatient and they said to Aaron, "Aaron, make to us a God that we can visibly see that can go before us." And because Aaron was a people pleaser and he was afraid, the Bible says, he went ahead and said, "Hey, give me your gold, give me your jewelry, give me your earrings, your whatever you have, and I will make you a God." And this is just while Moses and God's display is still on the mountain. This is not when everything is over. They can still look up the mountain and see the display of God's power in there. But it's because of the heart. Their heart was not converted. So you can even be in the very house of God, in the presence of God, seeing His glory and seeing His power, and everything is done for you, and in your heart you're still worshiping something else or someone else. The Israelites were looking at the presence of God and they were worshiping a golden calf, singing and dancing and praising a God of gold. How much more we ourselves, we can come to church and worship God, but our hearts are not converted. Just like Jesus says, this people is worshiping me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We don't want to worship God with our lips, do lip service. We need to worship God with our whole heart, give Him our whole service. Otherwise, we're not truly worshiping Him. And then the same happened over and over throughout the Israelite history. Even after they went to the Promised Land, for a while, the Bible says in the book of Joshua that while Joshua was alive, the people of Israel followed God fully. They did not go to the right or the left. They followed Him with their whole heart. But once Joshua died, and then there was a period of judges, people were sometimes worshiping God, sometimes they were worshiping idols. Sometimes they wanted to be like the world, and then sometimes they wanted to be back to God. Then you have this back and forth until Samuel the prophet comes, and then during his lifetime, there was again a structure in the land of Israel. And then once they wanted a king, everything went downhill from there. It also seems that when we want to have a person as our leader, instead of having God as our leader, we tend to look up to Him instead of looking up to God. Now, here's what Deuteronomy 8 tells us. And remember, this Deuteronomy was spoken and written just before the Israelites were supposed to enter the Promised Land. So Deuteronomy says, 8 verse 8 to 10 to 18. This is as a warning to Israel. It says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and that all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water from you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart," again is the heart, right? "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Many times when we become prosperous, especially when we get a good job, we get a good promotion, and maybe our income is increasing, and we say, hey, we have more wiggle room, let's buy more things, let's travel places, let's do this, let's do that. And then maybe our hearts become lifted up and say, look at what I've done. Look at my kingdom. Look at the wonderful things I achieved. God says, remember, when that comes into your heart, remember who gave you power to get wealth. Remember who gave you health that you're here today. Remember who is sustaining you through all your trials. It is God. There is nothing that we can praise ourselves for. Absolutely nothing. None of us are ever going to come to God in heaven and say, Lord, it is because of what I have done is the reason why I'm here. And throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our months and years, it is always because of God's goodness to us that we can accomplish what we've accomplished so far. So let's not give ourselves the glory, but give God the glory. Sister White in Signs of the Times, January 26, 1882, she says, there are many whose hearts have been so hardened by prosperity that they forget God and forget the wants of their fellow men. Professed Christians adorn themselves with jewelry, laces, costly apparel, while the Lord's poor suffer for the necessaries of life. Men and women who claim redemption through a Savior's blood will squander the means entrusted to them for the saving of other souls, and then grudgingly dole out their offerings for religion, giving liberally only when it will bring honor to themselves. These are idolaters. That's some harsh one, isn't it? I think many times, if it's something that pleases us, we will give freely. If we want to go to, let's say, Aruba for a vacation, oh, I'm going to save for that. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work the extra hours. I'm going to put in the work, save my whatever amount of money, and I'll go there and enjoy. Ah, it's all for myself. But when it comes to giving to God, and for the mission that God is asking us to give, to advance His kingdom so Christ can come soon, we're like, I don't know, will $5 be enough? Will 10 be enough? Where is our priority? And I know some months is more tight than others. Don't get me wrong. I'm a pastor. I know how it is to be on a tight budget. But I know we can do better for God. We need to set up our hearts and set it towards God. We all find ourselves in the same prosperity-focused society trap, and only by the grace of God we may change our focus from the temporal blessings to the eternal ones. What about the statement that is made in the second commandment, which says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting or punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Some of you might say, is it right and fair for the children to suffer and be punished for the mistakes of the parents? No, it is not. And your thinking is right and makes sense. I have a two-part answer to this question. One is a biblical one, and another one is a scientific one. Biblically, does God punish or visit the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation? On one hand, it seems that He does, as expressed in Exodus 20, verse 5. On the other, it seems that He doesn't. So we need to understand what did God really mean when He said this in the second commandment. First verse is in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. It says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. This implies that the child is an adult, or at least to the age of responsibility, in order to be responsible for his own sin. 2 Kings 14, verse 6 is bringing about the same verse from Deuteronomy, but here's is a time when Amaziah was destroying, executing certain people there. And it says, Amaziah, the king, but the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, and this is the same verse from Deuteronomy 24:16 that is quoted here in 2 Kings as well. It says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, it says the sons of the murderers he did not execute. In other words, the children did not pay for the sins of the father. Then we have in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. How do these passages fit together? This matters for the sake of God's character and the Bible coherence, and how we counsel those whose parents were wicked, or maybe whose children were wicked and practiced certain sins. Number one, the sins of the fathers are punished in the children by becoming the sins of the children. Did you catch that? It says the sins of the father are punished in the children by becoming the sins of the children. That's a difference there. Exodus 25 to 6, let's take a look at this again. It says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting or punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Remember, that part is very important. Of those who hate me, by showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The generations to come who experience the penalty of the father's sins are those who hate God. Now, if me as a father, I teach my children to hate God, then they might start to learn to hate God. And then because when they grew up to the age of accountability and responsibility for their sins, they hate God too. Now they become responsible for hating God. But not until then. But if they decide in their hearts to say, well, my parents were not really following God and they were wicked, but I want to follow God. I want to follow the Lord. He's not hating me. So he breaks the cycle there. It's not going to be to the third and fourth generation anymore. You cut that cycle and you start loving God. Then the punishment does not come upon you. We are not told how the father's sins becomes the children's sins, but I am sure that through their example in their words, actions, and expressions which the children copy and imitate. I can tell even my youngest son, Alex, he's copying everything I do. He can't speak yet, but he follows me around, he does what I do. And if I'm not careful, he's going to learn some bad practices, perhaps. The same is told here too. But what we're told here is that when the father's sins are visited on the children, it is because the children are really, really sinful, which means that they are responsible for their actions, even those might have been the parents' actions they copied in the first place. That is the form in which the father's sins are visited. And this is, when it talks about fathers, this is not just the father. If the mother's wicked, it doesn't matter. No, it's both parents here in this passage. So both mother and father are responsible for the upbringing and the outcome of the children. Therefore, all judgment is really deserved by the person who is punished in the end. Now, number two, because of God's grace, which is finally secured by Christ, the children can confess their own sins and the sins of their fathers that they have committed, and they can be forgiven and accepted by God. And here's what Leviticus 26:40-42 says. says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Nevertheless, God's grace is so amazing that God is compelling us to confess our iniquity and the iniquity of our fathers. Now, what does that mean? How do you confess the iniquity of your father? Does it mean that you need to confess what your father has done? Or perhaps what your father has taught you to do? It is implied that it is what your father has taught you to do in hating God. In that way, you confess the iniquity of your father. If your father taught you to hate God, say, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I have been following in what my father or my mother has taught me. Now I want to follow you. I want to receive your grace. I want your forgiveness. And I want to start fresh with you. God is more than willing. He says, I will remember every single time. When you see God remembering something, he's about to do something. So here, because God is remembering the covenant of Jacob, he is about to do what? He's about to forgive you. He's about to renew you. He's about to draw you closer to him. He's about to receive you as a son or a daughter of God. Every single time you see, I will remember, God is about to do something and something important. Now, let's look at a scientific one. So these are the biblical reasons. Let's look at the scientific one. Scott Ritsema, in his seminar called Faith Over Flesh, says that a new scientific field called epigenetics really gives us a new perspective in what this second commandment really means. The epigenetics study shows that your genes are not fixed. In other words, you are not born with a genetic destiny that determined who you are and your choices and your struggles for the rest of your life. No, your genes are the way they are, your DNA is the way it is, but there are instructions above the genes which will turn on and off various genes, and those are expressed in different ways. You can turn on or off certain genes depending on your diet, different behaviors, different thoughts, and different actions. These can turn on or off certain genes in your body. Basically, anything you do will depend on various genes being turned on and off, which in turn, those things make changes in a person, and that person becomes a different person. That's quite a positive and encouraging scientific reality. But the real amazing thing about epigenetics is this. These changes in your genes, expressions do not only affect you, but they are passed on to your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. So the choices you and I make are passed on to the third generation. Sounds familiar? So when God said what he said, he knew how God built you. As a creator God, he knew what you are going to be expressed in the next generations. If you as a father and as a mother have a certain lifestyle, then you have children. Your children are predisposed by your genes to have that lifestyle. And they have to fight hard against that lifestyle. They can, by the grace of God. They'll be more predisposed to certain illnesses. They'll be more predisposed to certain behaviors. They'll be predisposed to certain eating habits. They'll be predisposed to a lot of things, to the third and fourth generation. But those can be turned on and off, depending on your diets, lifestyle, behaviors, and different thoughts. That's why God is calling us, come unto me, and I will make you a different person. I will turn on and off your different genes that should not be turned on, and I'll turn them off. Only with the power of God, he'll give you that ability. Now, in other words, epigenetics has proven that the decisions we make, The characters we form, who we really are in any respect, whether good or bad, is passed along to our children. Now, they can make subsequent changes as well, and that doesn't mean it's fixed, but in certain cases, they don't make any new decisions, and they continue the downward trend. Now, that proves, from both biblical and scientific, that God is not an arbitrary God, but it is us making the decisions that our sins are and will be visited upon our children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that is a huge responsibility, isn't it? That we have on our hands to shape the future of our children. Can you see the need of God in your life, that only through Him we can have any kind of change and any kind of spiritual change in our own lives? Your need for Him, my need for Him, to help us raise our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren in the way they should go, away from all forms of idolatry, is a daily need. Many times in our day and age, when we think of idolatry, we think of people in the past ages that were worshiping rocks and pieces of wood and so forth. But look no further than this generation as well. Idolatry comes in all kinds of shapes and forms and sizes. People are addicted to lots of things, from TV to TikTok to Facebook to Instagram to YouTube to video games, pornography, overwork, themselves, their reputation, money, illicit drugs, alcohol, tobacco, caffeine, sugar, you name it. I just named you less than 1% probably of the things that people do. Anything and everything can be made into an idol. Yes, and we should stay away from brothers and sisters, or I should say so-called brothers and sisters, that are practicing idolatry in any form, because they will influence you to become like them. Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, who is sexually immoral." What is sexually immoral? You know, this generation sometimes, they don't really understand what sexual immorality is. Is two things can be. It can be sex before marriage, which God in the Bible forbids, and when you're also committing adultery, when you are also having an affair. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Why shouldn't we? Shouldn't we reach out to the people? But this person is named a brother, and he can become a stumbling block to anyone that hangs out with this person and will draw us away from God, because if he's named a brother and practices these sins, that means he sees nothing wrong with his lifestyle. He's doing these things and says, I'm okay, I'm fine. I don't recognize my need of Christ or my need to repent. How much more important it is for us not to be around people that are thinking that these behaviors are fine, because they're not. Now, what are the things that we need to do as brothers and sisters? When we see a person that is called a brother caught into these sins, it says we should not keep company or eat with them. But what should we do? Those people need to be rebuked with love. Remember when we talked about thou shalt not judge, how we need to approach a person when they're in their sins. Those people need to be rebuked with love and prayed for and try to win them to Jesus again. You need to draw them close to God, but not you draw close to them and be part of their lifestyle. Paul says not to walk with them unless you become like them. Those kinds of unrepentant Christians will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what Galatians 5:19-21 says. says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't say that if you slipped once into maybe one of those sins, you'll never make it. It talks about people who are practicing those sins, and they don't see anything wrong with those things. For any of us that are named a brother, named a Christian, named a follower of God, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that should stand for Bible truth, should not be part of that list. We are to follow God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. And these kinds of sins should not be heard of in our own lifestyle as being sins that we hold on to. Now, if you had sometimes slipped, God is more than merciful to forgive you. But if you continue in this and you think you're fine by doing what you're doing, Paul warns us that we might not inherit the kingdom of God if we continue in those sins. And he tells us as well in Revelation 21, verse 8, and this is what John, the Revelator, says, the same, almost the same list as Paul. It says, by the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, there it is, idolaters, the one that broke the second commandment, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, this is talking about in Revelation 21 when Jerusalem comes down from heaven. God is with his people, and then he says, but let me tell you something. Those that didn't make it, this is the list of those that didn't make it. Those that are in the lake of fire, these are the ones that they were practicing these things, including those that said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done wonders in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did all these miracles in your name? It says they are part of somewhere in that list. And we don't want to find ourselves in that list either. That's why in 1 John 5:21, the same John says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He says it very plainly. Keep yourselves from idols. All kinds of idols. Why? Because John saw their end. In vision, he saw the idolaters' end, and that was in the lake of fire. And I don't want any of you to be there. I want you and I and all of us that are hearing me to be in the holy city with God, to reign with him eternally, to accept his love and grace and his mercy towards us, and to not continue in our sins, thinking that we are fine because we are not, accepting God while we still can. Because God wants us to be with him forever. That's why Luke 10:25, 28 says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And not only live this life, but live the eternal life. My prayer to you is that if you are doing something in your life that is not in accordance with God's will, if you are attached maybe to a lifestyle that is deemed right maybe in the world's perspective, but from a Bible and God's view, it is not. I invite you to give it to the foot of the cross to God. Give it to him. Ask him to help you to overcome it. I'm not saying you're going to be able to just give up an addiction or an idol just overnight. I know the struggles. I know how tough it can be. But go to Christ. He's more than able. more than able to help you with any sin you have in your life. Give yourself fully to Him and you will see a marvelous change. Break the cycle. If somehow your parents have taught you to do certain sins and you're stuck doing the same sins, break the cycle. Go to God. Give your heart to Him and tell Him that you're struggling. Whatever it is, whatever sin you're dealing with, give it to Him. And He will enable you to overcome it. There is no time for us to live our lives living in sin, for God is soon to return. I truly believe so. Looking at the world events, there is not much louder that God can scream at us through all the world events by saying, I am coming soon. Prepare yourselves. Give yourselves fully to Him. Don't delay it. Don't be like the rich young ruler that when he heard to give up all his wealth, he went back sorrowful. Be rejoicing, knowing that you have a God that loves you, that cherishes you, and wants to be with you. Give yourself fully to Him today, and don't delay. Is there someone here today that wants to do so, and do it now? And if there is, would you stand? Amen. I've been in many, many situations maybe you find yourselves in. I've been drinking, smoking, and doing parties, and doing some things I'm not proud of in my teenage years. But I can tell you there is victory through Christ. He can give you the victory if you ask Him to. Don't be embarrassed. We're all sinners. We're all in need of Christ. We're all in need of God and His grace. And that's why God is here to call you, to give yourself fully to Him, and don't delay. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that wants to give up maybe something in their lives that they're struggling with and wants to give it to God so that He can help you? Amen. 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 I know that God is more than happy to help each and every one of us with whatever we're struggling. You don't have to mention what you're struggling with. God knows. He knows your struggle. He knows sometimes when you needed Him and maybe you did not resort to helping for His help, but God is here to help you and is more than able. Thank you for those that stood. Let us pray. Let's pray together. I invite you to bow your heads with me and let's pray for strength that God will help us overcome whatever it is in our life that we're struggling with. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with broken hearts, knowing full well, Lord, that we have maybe not always lived up to the standard that you are giving us. Knowing, Lord, full well that there were times maybe when we relied on our strength and on our wisdom and we just fell into sin. Lord, but now we want to come before you asking you for strength to overcome whatever sins and whatever struggles we have in our lives. Whatever the problem or the addiction or the sin we're struggling with, Lord, we pray that you will take it away from our lives. We pray, Lord, that we will not be anymore in love with it. But Lord, may you give us a hate for this sin. May this sin become abhorrent in our hearts and our minds, and may you put your love in our hearts so we can love you and your commandments. Lord, we know that it is not easy at times. We know, Lord, at times that the friends we might be hanging out with are drawing us away from you, Lord, and it might be hard to resist it. But we know that you are more than able. We know, Lord, you're more than mighty and strong to overcome any obstacle in our lives. So we pray, Lord, for your power, for your might, and may your spirit be poured upon all who stood this day. May you strengthen them, Lord, and help them to overcome whatever it is in their life. And even for those that probably did not stood and they still maybe have some they're struggling with, Lord, help them too. Bless them. And help all of us, Lord, to not hang on to any sin, but to hang on only to Jesus. We know, Lord, you are our advocate, you are our judge, and you are our king. And we know, Lord, that if we are in your hands, there is no one that can take us out of there. So, Lord, I pray for all of us. Bless us all. Help us to not worship any idols in whatever shape or form they might come in our life, but help us, Lord, to worship you and you alone. This is our prayer, Lord. May you bless us, strengthen us, and walk with us from now on until Christ returns. This is our prayer, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.